What do we know about Mary? These are the things that we know about her right off the hop, as told from the story of Luke. Her father's name is? You guys can read, it's good. You can call him Eli if you want, but we'll call him Eli. I think that's how you pronounce it. She had a sister named who? Salome. Salome. You can put it in there. She has a relative. It's unspecified. The relative's name is Elizabeth. She's young. She's poor. She is a devout believer in God, and she's very much in love. The last one is kind of the key to this particular story. Mary is a teenager in love with some hunk of a guy named Joseph. She is somewhere between the ages of like 12, 13 up to like 17, 18 is very likely about the age. So that could be Michaela's age or Riker's age. It's right in that ballpark. That is young. So you have to imagine this as we're going to tell the story. When the story opens, we find out that Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph. What does this mean, to be pledged to Joseph? So, wrote it down here, formally agreed to marry him, but the wedding had not yet taken place. So between the pledge and the wedding feast, there's a period of time that is often roughly somewhere in the 6-month mark that they need to wait. During that time, the couple was considered married. They even called themselves husband and wife at that point, but they did not live together and they did not yet have sexual relations, or they did not know each other. So, following the custom of the day, after they were pledged to each other, Mary would still live with her parents, Joseph would still live with his parents until the wedding day itself. So when we read Luke 1 and 2, that's sort of the context. We're just going to pick a number. We're going to say roughly 16 years old. So when in doubt, imagine Michaela. She turned 16 in 2 weeks. And you can imagine that age group. She's about ready to give child. She's not yet. She can't. But she's about ready because she's of age. Okay. So what is going on inside? Michaela loves the visuals. And the rest of you are now staring going, Mary, And Joseph probably looked a lot more like me. They were typically older, probably even in 30s already at that point. I'm close to my 30s. So what does any betrothed teenager think about with their time? What are the things that would have been going on with Mary if the wedding is 5 months away? What do you think is going on with her? What's she thinking about? Decorations, wedding dress, invitations, who's going to come, the special day. Like, what is it going to be like when she walks down the aisle with her dad and sees Joseph and she's in this la-la land, I am sure. She's probably thinking about music. She's probably thinking about all the little details because that's precisely what a bride would be thinking about, correct? We sometimes think it's a little different than that. I think she's probably wondering, where do the out-of-town guests, where do they get housed? Where are they going to stay? Who's going to take care of them? How are they going to be fed? They did not have email communication, so likely they didn't know everyone who was going to come, except everyone is likely going to come as long as the pathway to get there is safe enough for them to make it. And this is where all the crazy or the impossible or the miracles, however you want to say it, this is where everything begins. It's at this point that God breaks into her story to talk to this unknown girl, 16-year-old woman, and we're going to find out what's going to happen. At this moment, prior to the angel showing up, we, as I was trying to sort through and imagine, gone are the happy days that Mary is currently living in. She's living in this peaceful, perfect, carefully worked together plan of a wedding day, and that is coming to a close right away. This quiet, girlish living with mom and dad on a little farm, poor, working hard, all of that is about to be done. The idea of having a picket fence and a lovely little home with 25 little children running around that you raise with the cows and the sheep, that is about to come to a close. She's going to be married, but not before there's going to be an onslaught of rumors that are going to spread all over the land about this particular girl. There will be a feast, but the feast is not how she's planned it. She will have a home, but it won't be filled with children the way that she anticipated. There will be children, though. And for the rest of her life, there is going to be suspicions about her forever and forever and forever. And yet, there is this plan and this unexpected is about to happen. Enter the angel Gabriel. So, this is found in Luke chapter 1. Hear the story starting verse 26, and it kind of goes on. We're just going to look at it a little bit at a time here, a little bit by bit. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. I have been there, by the way. Now I know what it looks like. I have a visual of this. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. This is the whole extent of the historical framework of what we are going to be looking at from here on in. They let us know what's happening, all the details. It's not a little fairy tale that's going on or a story that's been passed on. Here it is. So what do we see? There's an angel named Gabriel. We know this because it said so, right? That's very, very good. We don't know if Mary had any idea what the angel's name was, but the author sure did. We know a few other facts, not very many, happened in the six months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. It was in Nazareth. And we know what happened while Joseph and Mary were pledged. So, these verses stress two things. So, verse 27, she is a virgin. This is a very important piece of it. The Greek word here is, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but parthenos or parthenios, leaves no room for doubt in what this word actually means. It means a young woman of marriageable age who has never had sexual relations with a man. So it leaves, the Greek doesn't give us any other indicator except she is 100% a virgin. There's many scholars who have tried to do a dance around this to make it be like, wow, they probably had sex because that's what happens, or they probably this, or maybe with another man or something. No, that's not how it is. It doesn't give us any room for that. And the second thing we know in this text is that Mary has no idea what's about to happen. She is clueless. She doesn't have a clue on what's about to happen, and then her life is going to be changed forever. And then the other fact that we need to look at this point is that Mary and Gabriel are about to have a conversation. Gabriel does most of the talking. Mary has a couple of responses. But each time that Mary responds, we see how she begins to believe in this impossible story that's about to unfold for her. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. So story time. You have to imagine here with me. Okay, it's 2:00, mid-afternoon, and we have this young 16-year-old girl in the I miss my boyfriend mode. Okay? Carter, you got that? That's weird that you got that, because that's... Let's see if you can use your imaginations. I'm going to set the scene. Gabriel first appeared to Mary one day when she was at home helping her mom around the house. So let's take a look at what may have gone on at this point, just to make it seem a little more human, perhaps. What was Mary doing? Well, outwardly, she's doing her chores, most likely. In this case, she's about to go to the well, and she's about to get some water to do the laundry. Okay, so you just have to imagine. This is me just writing down on paper. It's 2:00. Joseph is going to be coming over for supper this evening. She's excited to see him. She's excited because she wants to talk about all of her newest ideas for the wedding. Men, you know what this is like. Something about a new dress that she's thinking of that he's going to love. And it has this really beautiful, bright scarf that Joseph is particularly going to be fond of. In her mind, she has this list of things that she wants to talk to him about. So many little details, so little time. Tonight is going to be perfect, and they're probably going to go for a romantic walk on the highway leading to Capernaum, and they're going to have this lovely time together. I'm not sure if they go hand in hand or not. We're going to imagine that because that's how I would see it. Mary can hardly wait to start getting ready for Joseph's arrival. In her dreaming, her mother interrupts her and says, Mary, can you please go to the well and get some water? I got some laundry to do. Mary, at first a little bit perturbed or frustrated because her little romantic idea just got eliminated in her head, but joyful because now she has all the more time to think and dream about her man. This is why perhaps she didn't see the stranger that was standing by the olive tree in the backyard. She comes out, in fact, she wouldn't have noticed him at all except she ran right into him. He was about 6 foot tall, dark complexion, medium brown curly hair, and a really gorgeously groomed beard. I don't know why you're laughing. It was pretty long, actually. Like it was inches long. She glanced at him, started to say, "Excuse me, sir." But something inside of her made her hesitate. It wasn't exactly fear, more like shock or surprise. Who is this strange man? Why in the world was he in her backyard? All of the thoughts of Joseph in the evening were suddenly gone. Then the angel spoke, and she got a little spooked and said this, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay, now we think angel, like in there, these gorgeous wings flapping in the distance or behind them, likely not, likely no wings, no nothing, looked just like a man that was there, except it was an angel. Mary quite simply did not know what to make of all of this. It's as if someone you've never seen came up to you and said, "Hey, good news, this is your lucky day. There's a special blessing for you today. You're gonna have a baby." And you're like, neat, right? Like, what do you say to that? Verse 29 tells us exactly. Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I take that as she's trying to think through, where is this man from that they would greet you? You who are highly favored, God bless you, so on and so forth. After all, it's 2 p.m, she's 16 years old, about to be married, dreaming of Joseph and their long walk on the road to Capernaum, and she just came out to go to the well to get a bucket of water to do laundry, and now there's the stranger, and she's wondering what in the world is going on, and the stranger continues saying, "Congratulations, you are gonna have a baby." Okay, so without a pause, Gabriel proceeds to tell her something that blows her mind, completely impossible, not at all a part of what that's gonna be, and then carries on to say, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God." Those words went through my head lots this week. You are gonna give birth to the Son of God. Some stranger comes in, highly favored. You are going to have a child, and he will be the Son of God. Again, I was trying to remember, she's 16, she's in love, she's going to get water. And the angel says, verse 30 to 33, "Fear not." Oh, I think I have it here. "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Don't forget, I always look at this thing because we know the rest of the story, but you have to imagine Mary where she is at. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So there's your conversation opener. And what do you say to Gabriel? Again, 16, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you're going to go and hang out with Joseph tonight. Everything was perfect until this crazy-sounding person comes into your life. Do you argue? Do you ask for clarification? Do you call 911? What do you say to this person, this stranger that's in your backyard? Of course, what we would do in our culture is you take a quick selfie and you put it on Facebook and you put a little hashtag, "Might be an angel in my backyard," or something, I don't know. Mary couldn't have been blamed for any of these responses, but she does none of them. In fact, she passes over all those hard things. And when Gabriel said he will be called the Son of the Most High, she doesn't ask what that means or why she was picked for such a high honor. None of the ordinary concerns that you and I might have, none of them seemed to matter to her at that point. She had one question, and it was very technical. And I really like this. "How can this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" That's her response. That's her question. This is a perfectly natural question. Mary is betrothed, but not formally married. She's never had sexual relations with a man. How in the world is she going to be pregnant with a Son of God? How is that possible? What I like is that Mary didn't doubt this. Just asked the really technical question. There was no doubt that was going on inside. She believed the angel right at this moment. And in essence, she says to Gabriel, "All right, I'm willing to do my part, but you need to explain how in the world is this going to work? You need to handle this one little problem, which is, I'm a virgin. This is not going to work." That's incredible faith. It wasn't like, "That's the dumbest thing, Mr. Man, stranger in my backyard." She believed already the impossible, the trusting God, And the only thing was this one little detail that she needed to get taken care of. I call that childlike faith. So the how of the virgin birth, that's the big question that has to be settled. There remains one final word from Gabriel. It's the only explanation of the virgin birth in all the Bible. And it says this in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The key point in Gabriel's explanation is that what is about to happen to Mary will result in a direct intervention from the Most High God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the virgin birth. Overshadowing is the means of the virgin birth, and the Son of God is the result of the virgin birth. It's often suggested that the virgin birth wasn't actually necessary for God to use that to bring the Savior into the world, that there could have been another way that he did it. And yet, the word here, so, seems to be so crucial. And it's like, without the virgin conception by the Holy Spirit, the Holy One of God would not be born. And it's like that word so to me became really important as I was looking at it. And I think the part that is probably most fascinating in all of it for me is that the virgin birth was already foretold. It was foretold in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31:22, it was often translated wrong or understood wrong by the religious leaders of the time. And when Jesus was born, it would have been really clear at that point. In Isaiah 7:14, and it just talks about the virgin birth. In fact, in Matthew, that's where Jesus is relaying or taking the word from that prophet, Isaiah. So there's no other way, I think, for in terms of where Jesus to be born. Gabriel's words imply that the virgin birth was not just another Christmas miracle that would have happened. The virgin birth, if we wouldn't have had it, there would be no Christmas at all. And this was really important. So, if someone has questions about the validity of the virgin birth, we have this one verse, and it describes it. There's a guy, his name is Marshall, and he describes it this way. The Greek word translated overshadow is that Greek word that you see, was used of God's visible presence in the Old Testament tabernacle. It pictures the God of light personally dwelling with his people. We might also think of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters in Genesis 1 verse 2. God's powerful presence will rest upon Mary so that she will bear a child who will be the Son of God. That's an incredible idea. And if you would just sit and imagine what that would have been like. William Hendrickson says this. This is his note on Gabriel's explanation. Does this mean that Gabriel has now made everything perfectly clear to Mary? Of course not. As anyone who has ever taken a course in human embryology knows, even ordinary conception within the human womb is veiled in mystery. And we see that in Psalm 139, knit you together in my mother's womb. Therefore, this unique conception, by means of which the pre-existing Word of God assumes the human nature, surpasses human comprehension all the more. Neither God nor Gabriel demands of Mary that she must understand everything. What is required of her is only this, that she believes and willingly submits. So in preparing for this message, there's the words that are coming up almost right away in this story. Nothing is impossible with God. This seems to be the point of where I want to bring it to and end it with today. This is the important truth all the way through. It's not something that you can just tell God, God, do this and nothing's impossible for you, so you have to do it. It's hearing the word of God and him speaking, do this. This week I sat kind of right where Jacob is and I had spending a lot of time praying right here. And these words kept coming. And God said, Donovan, do you see even what I'm bringing your church into for this month? Do you see when I say in January for prayer and fasting, the vision, I've been the one who's told you I'm going to do it. I'm the one who said this is what we're doing. So faith actually is believing in the impossible because I'm the one who said it. And I was overcome because I felt this was a promise for us for this coming month. Mary would likely have doubts about all of this. Gabriel calls her attention to the case of her relative Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant. And even though she's been barren, she can't have children, she's likely more like 70 years old. It's like another confirmation that God says, here's one more thing for you, Mary. You go see your relative Elizabeth. You know that one who is barren, she can't have children, that one? She's also pregnant, and it's revealed to her by the angel. Do you think you would have doubts? Wait, hang on. Gabriel, so I'm pregnant, and she's pregnant. That's insane. No, it's just confirmation for you, because I'm up to something, and you can believe and trust me. These cases clearly are not the same, because one is old and one is young, but both point us to the examples of human impossibilities made possible by the word and promise of God. Mary, if you doubt my word, just take a look at Elizabeth. I felt the word say, Donovan, Anchor Point Church. If you doubt my word, read the stories of faith that have gone on before you. Read the George Muellers again. I have done this before and I'm going to do it again. This brings us to that verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. So here we have the simple faith of a teenage girl. In the history of the church, it's been painted many a time because Mary is one of the key figures in the church. And so we have this beautiful painting of Mary. This is just one of many common pictures that we have. The halo represents filled with the Spirit, most typically. And here we'd see blissfully happy. She's peaceful. But on the flip side, she's this very real person. She's always seems to be depicted as someone who probably has no woe in the world. And she's this saint above saints that isn't normal and human. And yes, she's very human and she's very real. And so here we see, with all of her doubts, all of her questions, very real faith, we get to see with clarity about her faith. And she says this, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. No exaggeration, no anything else going on. This is probably the greatest statement of faith in the entire scriptures, is this moment right here. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you're 16, you're in love, you're going to fetch water for your mother, you're going to do some laundry. Angel tells you, or a man tells you you've never seen, you're going to be pregnant, you're going to give birth to a son, he's going to be the Son of God. And when you ask how, he says the Holy Spirit will cover you, and he will fill you. And Mary said yes to God, yes to the impossible, yes to the plan of what God had. Did her heart skip a beat? Yes. In her teenagehood, she clearly would have had that. And yet the promise is nothing is impossible for God. And those are the words that started this Christmas season. This is the reason for it. So let's not underestimate, I'm just coming up to the closure here. Let's not underestimate what it cost Mary to say yes. She faced shock and scrutiny from everybody. There's no question that she would have faced that. How could you explain or expect people to believe such a bizarre story? You can imagine all the insensitive gossip that it would have spread throughout the community. You can imagine all the whispers that we've heard all the way through to this day of her promiscuity. Mary knew, or would soon realize, that taking on this calling, she would actually be misunderstood and publicly shamed for the rest of her life. She had to put into test, would Joseph actually divorce her? And we see later on, absolutely without a question, that was his plan in a noble way to separate from her and divorce her. She, by saying yes, she risked losing the love of her life. By saying yes, she entered into not having a blissful, beautiful life. All of that for sure. She would experience heartache, opposition, slander, confusion, anguish, despair, and loneliness. In the end, she would face the greatest pain that any mom can face. Not just the death of a child, but the death of your son, your firstborn, who would die on a cross before your eyes. If she was here today and we asked her, was it worth it? Would you do it again? Her answer for sure would be, yes, of course. She would 100% do it again. So, this woman that we have, Mary, I wrote down in here, her saying yes said this. Her yes was shame and glory. Her yes was yes to God's power, yes to the impossible. Saying yes brought her the burden of 33 years of turmoil and heartache, gave her joy being the mother of the Son of God, the reward among women. There has never been ever anyone greater than Mary, the scriptures say. Was it worth it? Yes. Mary is the model of openness to great possibilities. She's the model of faith in the face of natural doubt. Two words that always go together are Christmas and miracles. These are the two. These are the miracles that we see. Wise men see a miraculous star. Angels sing to the shepherds. An old woman gives birth to a son. A virgin gets pregnant. A wicked king kills all the babies in Bethlehem except the one that he wanted to actually kill. The baby and his parents are warned in a dream of the king's evil plan, and they escape to Egypt just in the nick of time. There is miracles everywhere. And so, today, what are the miracles that we look for? There's good news and some really, really good news. Some of you carry heavy burdens today. For some, Christmas is lonely. Some, there's financial trouble. Things look hopeless. Some don't have work and not even a single lead to a good job. Some of you are looking at a marriage that seems worse than hopeless. Some of you are estranged from members in your family. Some of you have children far from God or siblings that don't know him. Some of you feel lonely and far away from God yourselves. Some have felt something off in your life for a long time, and you've given up on trying to figure out what it is. The list goes on. All of them seem impossible to man. That's the whole point. This is why we get our attention to him. This is why we bring it before him. There's this old gospel song. Some of you may be familiar with it. Oscar Eliason puts it this way. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. So what does God want from us? What is it that God wants? Complete understanding about the future? No, he doesn't want that. That would not be good for us. If we knew everything that was to come, that would not be good for us. We would probably pack our bags now and not do it. Does he want you to have perfect knowledge of Scripture? Not a chance. No one would trust him otherwise if we did. Do we have to be spiritually advanced to the point of sainthood? No, the answer is no. For none of those, the answer is yes. What does God want from us? The same thing that he wanted from Mary. Simple faith that he will keep his word in unlikely and unexpected ways. That's it. Simple faith that he will keep his word. Simple faith that God will keep his word in unlikely and unexpected ways. Let me pray. God, today I'm not praying for more faith. God, I pray, God, for myself and the people here today, God, that we will have the courage to actually exercise the faith that we already have been given. God, would you make us more like Mary, willing to believe in spite of the doubts that we have. God, we pray in the name of him whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time. That's the name we pray in. God, I ask for, again, the brokenness and the hurting. God, people who are struggling, where there's loved ones that aren't coming home this Christmas. God, will we put our attention on you? Will we ask you and speak to you and listen? And God, will we have faith in the things that you reveal or the things that you say to us? God, would you teach us that way? God, will we exercise the faith that you've given us? Thank you, God. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Christmas. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.